As I mentioned in the opening remarks before the announcements this evening, it's turned off to be a beautiful day. It is always beautiful when we can gather together and we can discuss God's Word. And as was announced this morning, we're going to speak on I Need Thee Every Hour and the song we just sang, and we'll talk about it and investigate this particular song. For a text, we've chosen Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This is an episode in the life of the Lord that we will remember, that we have possibly read on multiple occasions. And we know that as he traveled about and he went to various places, he had made a number of friends and he knew folks. And this is one particular case of this. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. There is no doubt in our lives that we've noticed all of the things that go on in our lives, the things that grab our attention, the things that may or may not in and of and by themselves be improper or evil or wicked, but nonetheless take up a great deal of our time. Today, incidentally, it happens to be Cinco de Mayo. It is celebrated by some Mexicans and American Mexicans to celebrate a victory in the Battle of Puebla when the Mexicans were defeated the forces of the French Emperor Napoleon III. And like many other special days or holidays, it's been commercialized and takes up a great deal of folks' time when it is celebrated. Here in America, we have the 4th of July. It's treated much the same way, and we need these kind of things for various reasons. But many have so much injected into their lives, or they embrace so much, they often lose focus on what's truly important or what's really needed in life. Every listener should understand that God and Jesus is the only one that we really need. If we put God and Christ and the Word of God first in our lives, there's still ample time for other wholesome activities. And we all remember this story, the tale of Mary and Martha, what each was doing. One was busy serving, making sure that all of the physical needs were addressed relative to perhaps the meal and that sort of thing, where Mary chose the better part, or that good part, as Jesus said. He said only one thing was needed, and Mary had chosen it. And Mary understood that she needed Christ every hour. We did sing the song, I Need Thee Every Hour. I need to tell you a little something about the song. And there are songs in our songbooks that we don't sing. And there are obvious reasons why some of those songs are not sung. Sometimes when songs are written, they carry within them the ideology or the system of belief that the songwriter had, whether they be aligned with the Word of God or not. Annie S. Hawks wrote these lyrics in about 1872. She was a denominationalist, and some of the lyrics lean toward her beliefs. But there are certain points about this particular song that one can use to build a sermon. And some of the points of our sermon this evening come from this specific song. One thing that is correct in this song is that its song expresses our great dependence at every moment. We are dependent upon God, and if we want God's blessings in our lives, we will acknowledge that we need God. We need to be aware, and if we are aware of that need in our lives, then we will seek God, perhaps put Him first. And so let's take the lyrics of this song and let's align its thoughts with Scripture. and perhaps we will better understand what should be comprehended when we say, I need thee every hour. The song is speaking of Christ and his holy word. I need thee every hour for peace. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. This first verse reminds us that true peace comes from the Lord. There is no peace in this world except that which is in Christ, that which comes from a knowledge of the Word of God and a diligent obedience to the Word of God. So we need the Lord to have true peace in our lives. And it needs to be noted that Jesus made peace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Now, Jesus' death on the cross brings peace between man and man. And by that, I mean it can unite men for a common cause. Those that are gathered together in one body in Christ are united together for the cause of Christ to continue to carry out the work of the church, that it might reach lost souls, that the gospel might be taken to the lost, that the erring could be called back to the right. And Jesus' death on the cross brings peace between God and man. In other words, it can unite man and God if man will follow God's gospel plan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 beginning reads, For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and we know this is speaking about the Old Testament law, for to make in himself of twain, that means two, we had previously the Jews, which were under a law to God, and the Gentiles, which were a law unto themselves, to make in himself in Christ one of the twain, or making himself of twain, one new man, so making peace. And verse 16 says, And that he, Christ, might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you which were afar off, and them that were to them that were nigh. That was you who were afar off, you who were previously Gentiles, and those who were nigh were the Jews who had already received the word of God. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What he's saying there is that Christ died on the cross to purchase the church. The Spirit brought the gospel of peace, and if man is obedient to that plan and remains faithful, he will know the peace in this life and will know that eternal peace in heaven. We can also have an inner peace. We can find this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And that inner peace is only found by trusting in God and properly applying his word in our lives. There are many people who go through life quite anxious, even to the point of seeking out counsel or counselors or someone to help guide them through life. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which includes the peace that is in us if we are in Christ. And he's told us not to worry. This is what be careful for nothing means. It means don't be anxious for anything. The things that we cannot do anything about, the things over which we have no control, there's no need to be anxious about those things. What's it going to do? It's going to cause you to be worried, to lose sleep, maybe affect your health. Anxiety counts for much of the lack of peace in this world. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. If you do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By putting our trust and confidence in God through prayer and through a trust in his word, he can lift that anxiety from us. We release it. Years ago, I was forced to go to a kind of a retreat. And it was managers from all over the country and all different types of businesses and everything. And had to spend nearly a week there. I didn't care for it. I didn't know anybody. There were exercises that we were required to do, participate in. And I brought one thing back from that whole trip. And that was, if there's something bothering you, visualize the releasing of it. Take that worry and hold it out here, away from your head. That's where it came from in the first place, by the way. And open your hand and let it go. Because you can't do anything about it anyway. Don't be anxious over the things you can't do anything about. Put your trust and confidence in that in which you can trust, which is God's Word. And so we need Him every hour for peace. Another verse of the song tells us that we need Him every hour for help with temptation. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose Thy power when Thou art nigh. One of the reasons that we don't sing this song, we don't have to encourage God or Christ to stay by or God to stay by. We know from Hebrews, He tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. And if He can't be seen, it's because we're not looking toward Him. We've turned away from Him. We have separated ourselves from Him because of anxiety, because of sin, because of whatever the case may be. But this stanza teaches that God's presence helps us to overcome temptation. And this is where many people are confused. We don't have God as a personality within us. We don't have Christ as a personality within us. We don't have the Holy Spirit as a personality within us. But we have availability to the Word of God, which brings us ever closer to God and provides us with the tools that we need that we can overcome this temptation. We need the Lord every hour because temptation comes often. Remember what James chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us? As James was writing to this stranger scattered abroad, stop and think about to whom he was writing and why. They were scattered abroad. Why? They were being persecuted. And what did they need? They needed the comfort that came because of temptation, because of suffering, because of persecution. He told them there, draw near to God and He will draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. And Jesus, even while He was here on the earth, even before He died upon Calvary's cross, taught us to yield not to temptation. You know, this is another song that we might investigate later. Break it down and see what it's saying and see how it aligns with God's Word. And it's good advice for Christians. Yield not to temptation. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have this Pentecost pointer. It was telling them that in the church age, the disciples would be Christ followers, and that in following Him, they could be led away from the snares of temptations, not brought into the power of the temptations or into temptation's clutches, because they would not be following their own steps and their own mistakes. When is it that we get in trouble? I'll tell you, it's when we do it ourselves, when we say, I've got this. I don't need anybody else's help. Same thing applies when it comes to temptation. Notice what He told them in about prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The kingdom is the church. And the power and the glory belongs to God. God gave us the gospel so that we can know how to live. And He also gave us the gospel and the message of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel so that we can overcome temptation. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, we see that as the apostles elect succumbed to sleep, the Lord came to them and He uttered these words. He had gone and He prayed. He says, stay here and watch for a little while. I'm going to go on there and pray. And He went. And He came back and they were asleep. This happened several times. But in this particular verse, He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So how do we not yield to temptation? We do so by depending upon God and using that which He has supplied for us, so that when we are tempted, we can endure. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I've had people to tell me, "Preacher, you just don't understand. This is just this temptation is just drives me crazy. I sometimes can't overcome it. I keep falling and stumbling." Well, and they do so as if they are the only ones who participate or have temptation against them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." In other words, if you're tempted with it, you're not the first. You're not the last. You're not the only one. It's common to man. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." This is not saying that He will take temptation away from us. Temptation is part of this life. Temptation is really in order for us to become stronger. But God's word and access to God in prayer are two of the best ways to foil the tempter when he comes to call. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we find that God provides the means to overcome if we will avail ourselves of it. But in that verse, not only does he provide the means, if we will avail ourselves of it, we also read of the penalty of not accessing his help. And in so doing, we become unjust. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Notice, he knows how to deliver. How? He has given us a way of escape. We go to his word. What did the Lord use every time he was tempted? "It is written." What's written? Words are written. What words? Words of God. Where do you find the words of God? You find them in the word, right here. And you go to that word and you read. My counsel to somebody, and he said he'd never even thought about this, I said, "Do you have a Bible handy, like at your home or your job or wherever you are and everything?" And he's talking to me about temptation. I said, "Try this. Whenever you're tempted, just take the Bible out, open it up, and start reading." And he says, "Where?" I said, "Well, somewhere between Acts chapter 2 and Revelation. Pick one of the congregations. Pick one of the people to whom the New Testament had one of the apostles or other men write, and read about the trials and the tribulations that they endured and the strength that they found in the Word of God. And guess what's going to happen?" "I don't know." "What?" "You're going to realize, I opened the Word of God, I began to read the Word of God, and that temptation left my mind." He was amazed. He said, "I'll try it." On one occasion, he did come back and said, "You know what, I've been trying that, and it works." Why does it work? Because God gave it to us for that reason. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Why? The godly will look to him. They will look to his word. They will look to that way of escape. But those who refuse God's help will become unjust, and God will reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Know also that blessings come from temptation. And you think, how in the world could blessings come from temptations? Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice that we have to endure the temptation and overcome them in order to receive the prize. And that prize is offered at the end of time. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Friends, we need him every hour to help with temptation, because temptation comes hourly. Sometimes it comes multiple times within an hour. Sometimes it could even come rapid fire, like a machine gun temptation. And we must put on the armor of God in order to not succumb to those temptations. We need the Lord in every hour, in the good times and the bad. This, I think, comes from the third verse of the song. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I have a little bit of a problem with that part of the song, because we are to go to God. He doesn't come to us. He sent his son. His son died upon the cross. He provided his word for us. And the message is to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But there's still a message that we can use from this particular idea. We need the Lord regardless of our circumstances in life. And understanding that God gives us our purpose makes life meaningful. It makes the circumstances of life understandable. People say, but you haven't lived my life. No, I haven't. You haven't lived my life, and we can't live each other's lives. My life is mine to live. Your life is yours to live. Your soul is yours to protect and to prepare for eternity. My soul is my soul to protect and to provide for eternity, or to provide for it for eternity. And God has given us the means whereby we may do that, regardless of how good or bad things are going. Turn with me to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 2. We need to realize and understand that life happens, but God has provided for us. When Jesus was here on earth, and he was indeed talking to his disciples, he said unto them, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. He preface this by saying in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. We abide in him by doing his word. He abides in us through his word. And then he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then a warning again in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know what? We can make application to that particular verse. If we are not in Christ, or we are not fruitful while we are in Christ, then we are as branches that bear no fruit, and ultimately will be burned. But regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happens to us in this life, the Bible teaches us to take joy in God. If you will, flip over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And I want you to notice the word always here, and the way that it is positioned within the passage. It is in the middle of the passage. He tells them what to do. He tells them how long to do it. And then again, he tells them what to do. In other words, he is emphasizing rejoice, but also emphasizing how frequently, how long, how often we are to do so. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's constantly. In good times, in bad times. And again, I say, rejoice. Stop. Think. What awaits the faithful? Those who have been obedient. If we cannot rejoice when we think that God provided for those who are obedient a home for eternity with him, there is no joy in our lives. Every Christian should think about that and rejoice, and it should always be on our minds. In Acts chapter 13, verse 52, we see just prior to this, the Jews stirred up the folks of the city. They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and even kicked them out of their area. Get out of here. We don't want to hear you anymore. And what does the passage tell us there? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Do you think that they were filled with joy because they were kicked out of the city? Were they filled with joy because people rejected the Word of God? No. They were filled with joy because they had opportunity to proclaim the Word of God. And yes, sometimes people will receive it joyfully. Other times, people will reject it. And sadly, there are times when people just flat out ignore it. But it's still our responsibility to take it to others. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, we can have great joy only if we will open our lives to the Lord every hour. This is done by the words that he spoke, which we have recorded for us. Jesus said in that particular passage, John 15, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." What was Jesus' joy? Jesus' joy was to do his Father's will. It'll give us joy as well. If we seek to do the Father's will, we will be happy. That doesn't mean that every instant in our lives is a time of pleasure or a time of fun or that there's not hardship in this life. There are tears associated with this life. You know what? There are even tears associated with serving God and doing his will. The Apostle Paul spent time with the Ephesian elders. He spent time with other people. And there were times when he shed tears in his service to God. But he still had joy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that even though we cannot see the Lord in person, we can still have joy unspeakable. And that joy is only in him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." How is it that we have that joy? Well, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4 shows that the Word of God, it was written by inspiration, it was providentially preserved, and we benefit because it is the guide for life. Hymns are written by man. And yes, there have been some Christian men who have written songs, Christian women who have written the lyrics of songs. And sometimes they research the Word of God to make sure that the song aligns with the Word of God, realizing and understanding that to sing something contrary to the Word of God is not correct, because in singing we are teaching. Why did I even bring that up? Because the words of man are at best problematic, but the words of God are infallible. Written by inspiration, providentially preserved, and the benefit is our guide for life. Also, another benefit of these words of God is that these are whereby we can have true joy. "And these write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Notice the word "may" here. It's possible, but not available unless we need and apply the Word of God. You know, true joy is a great blessing that we enjoy when we listen to God. And somebody might say, well, how do we listen to God? God speaks to us through his Word. We also need God during hard times. We know that God wants us to be better. He wants us to be able to overcome temptations. And overcoming temptations makes us better. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We see there are some really hard times. And when we are tempted, it is very hard. But it makes us stronger. It makes us better. It makes us more equipped to serve God, so long as we don't quit, so long as we keep studying that Word, so long as we keep strengthening ourselves in the Word of God. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, whole, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. How does this work? Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 shows how this works. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these Roman brethren, he showed them that these tribulations could be used as a benefit. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. When you stop and think about it, when you go through these tribulations, then the next time you go through these tribulations, what's the first thing you think? Oh, no, not again. No, that's not what you think at all. I did this before. I overcame this before. Same thing with a temptation. When we know that a temptation is upon us and we realize and understand that we have the experience, we have overcome this before, that tells us that we can overcome it again. So, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I did it before. I can do it again. I can be pleasing to God. And verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is given to us in the pages of inspiration, the Word of God, that we might use it, that we might be strengthened, that we might show our need for God in every hour, in the good times, as well as the bad. You know, whatever trials come our way will be nothing compared to eternity, to the obedient and the faithful child of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, the Spirit had Paul call all of our trials, all of our temptations, and all of our persecutions light. You know, every time I read this, I can't just help but think. If Paul could call everything that he went through a light affliction, what are we griping about? I don't know anybody that's been dragged out of a city and stoned because they preached the Word of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are we working for? We're working for that eternal home. And we need the Lord every hour. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and following shows that at the end, any and all suffering we do for the cause of Christ as children of God is more than worth it. Notice he addresses this, and if children. First and foremost, one must become a child of God. We'll address that at the end of the sermon. And if children, then heirs. And we know what an heir is, one who is subject to inherit. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We know that Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But we know also that we can be sons of God, being born to God, as we are born into that covenant relationship with God. Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also, or be also, glorified together. And then he says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about heaven? I don't think so. The glory that shall be revealed in them. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. We need to make more sons of God all along the way. As we preach and teach the gospel. As we anticipate heaven. I need him every hour for peace, during temptation, in joy or pain. We also need him every hour so that we might identify with the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. We belong to God through Christ. The last verse of the song says, I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. We belong to God. But there is a call in the Scripture to be identified with Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we find this, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those congregations in the area of Galatia. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, what a wonderful message. We need the Lord every hour for peace, during temptation, in joy or pain, and that we might be identified with Christ. But there's only one way to be identified with Christ, and that is to belong with God, to be in Christ. How to start? By being obedient to the gospel. How to continue? By realizing this need every hour and continually choosing that good part which none can take from you. It's important that we realize and understand what God has offered to us and what he continues to offer us through his word. No one can take it away from us, because only we can stay in and live by the word of God as part of our life as we choose. And nobody can take that from us. Many times when the church meets, especially on Sunday evening, there are none here who are not members of the body of Christ. They need to be told that they need the Lord. We will do so as we continue to come in contact with them, as they visit with us and hear the sermons and the gospel invitation. But we need to be reminded of it as well. What the gospel plan of salvation is. It needs to be so that we can repeat it to others, so that we can tell them, so that we can convince them of their need of the Lord every hour. One must hear the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must also repent. And even while Jesus was here on the earth, he was telling the Jews to repent, for the kingdom was at hand. That was his message. In Luke 13:3 and 5, he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In this New Testament age, we must repent, turn away from a life of sin, turn toward God, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, oh, how wonderful it is when someone realizes that need, they are willing to, having heard and believed the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ, are willing to repent of their sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and then be baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, and then remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of which reads, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is the plan for the erring Christian? Having already obeyed the gospel, having allowed themselves to not realize the need of the Lord every hour, return in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As I mentioned, there are none here who are not members of the body of Christ. Therefore, there are none here who need a Savior from the standpoint of their initial obedience, because they've already done that. But there may very well be one here who needs a Savior because they need to repent and return to him. Don't let the time pass if indeed you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?